Good morning. It certainly is good to be back in the house of the Lord this morning. It's certainly be good to be here at Southside once again. I always count it a joy and a privilege to come this way when I have the opportunity, and I wish it was more often. But the Lord has a work for each one of us to do. But I am thankful for us for the opportunity to be here again today. And I love each and every one of you, and I count it a joy to be here this morning. So, but if I have one request, I do request that you just follow the Lord this morning. This is His service. This is His hour. This is His time that we have set aside to come and worship Him. That we've decided we've come this way to get out of the world for just a little while, to forget about the distractions and everything out there in this world, and come be together with God's people and worship our Savior. And I'm thankful for that today. I'm thankful for those times where I can come out of the world, as it's been mentioned this morning. There's so many distractions and so many things keeping our attention away, but it's good to come out of those things and come into the house of the Lord. As David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I'm thankful for that today, and I hope that that's why you came here today. If you came here to hear me speak, you're going to be greatly disappointed. If you came here just to see your friends, they'll let you down, and probably some of them didn't show up today. But if you came to worship the Savior, He'll show up. He'll be here. It doesn't matter what size the crowd is. It doesn't matter who's here and who's not. If we seek His face, He will be here, and that's all we need. That's all we need. I encourage you to do that today. And it is good to be here this morning. Maybe a word of testimony in somebody's heart before we go any further. Well, if not, I do desire an interest in your prayers this morning as we try to look into God's Word for just a little while. And if you have your Bibles, I want to turn to the second chapter of Philippians. And I love Paul's letter to Philippi. It is really a thank you letter, if you will. It is a thank you letter for their fellowship and their support and their partnership in his ministry. And you can read the numerous places, and especially in chapter 4, he begins to tell them that they were the only ones who supported him on his ministry and the spread of the gospel. They were the ones who supported him. No, he says, no other church supported me the way that you guys have. And so in this letter, it is a great heartfelt message from Paul while he's in prison to the people at Philippi. He says, I love you from my very bowels. So there's a great love that Paul has for these people, and there's a great desire that he has for this people, for them to grow and to serve the Lord and to work and be the lights that they are set there in that city to do. And in this second chapter, he encourages them, he exhorts them to serve one another, to work for one another, to be humble and serve one another, as it says there, I believe it's verse 3, to esteem others better than themselves, and look not on every man of his own things, but upon the things of everyone else. And in this letter, and in this second chapter here, we have a parenthetical statement that Paul makes of the example that we have of Jesus Christ and his servitude and his humility coming down, who thought it not robbery to be God himself to take our place upon the cross. He humbled himself, and I believe it's there he says he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. He took all the glory. He took everything that he so deserved. He emptied it and took upon him the form of a servant and bearing, even coming to die, even the death of the cross. And so as you see this, now we see the example. We have the standard of servitude and humility that they are supposed to serve each other with. Now that's hard to do, isn't it? That's hard to do. But he goes in this statement, he shows the standard of Christ. He gives the glory of Christ. And now in the verse 12, we're in verse 12 and 13 where I want to look today. And these are scriptures are nothing new to anybody. But now he gives them their exhortation to obey, their exhortation to work and to live according to the power that's been given within them. So I want to read this. I'm going to read a couple verses here. Starting with the 12th verse. He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So now that we see verse 12, and I want to focus on a couple things. If I had a title of this sermon, it would be Working Out the Inward Working. So we're going to see a cooperation. We're going to see here two powers working on each other, and they both work completely in harmony. Now, a lot of times, verse 12 is taken. We hear it a lot in evangelistic sermons where people will say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Seek the Lord. Work it out. And I'm here to tell you today, yes, if you are lost, you need to work out your own salvation. And this is nothing to perform. This is no act. This is nothing you can do on your own. But it means you've got to work it out with the Lord. You've got to seek Him for your own salvation. You've got to get it right with Him. You've got to diligently seek Him and work out and know for yourself that you've been saved. So these people here, these people have already done that. He is speaking here to a church, a group of baptized believers like you and I. We know that the Philippian jailer is a member of this church. Lydia and her family, the Philippian jailer and the rest of his family, they're all members of this church, not to mention the other ones that might have been saved during Paul's ministry there. So he's telling him here, and he's telling a group of church people, a group of baptized believers, to work out their own salvation. Now I want you to pay something. He's telling them to work out your own salvation, not work for. Okay? Because if Paul was telling them to work for your salvation, he would go against every other doctrine, every other thing written in the Scriptures, telling us that salvation is not of works, but it's by grace. So Paul is telling them here, you've already experienced grace, now work out that grace you've been given. So there's here in this one phrase, work out your own salvation, he is telling them now to let out these things that you have been given. To work it out, and that's exactly what it is. It's to perform, to accomplish, to achieve. The moment you're saved, it is an immediate act. There is an immediate act of being sanctified that happens. The moment grace touches your soul, you are separated from the rest of this world, and you become sanctified. You become a saint. Now, I know the Catholic Church wants to put this big, long process upon being a saint. And it's got to come down from the Pope, and you got to do all these magical works. I'm thankful today that if you've been saved by the grace of God, He's made you a saint. Not no Pope, not no man. You are a saint of God. Ooh, that's weighty. That's weighty. You're separated. You're set apart. But now this working out of the salvation that we've been given, this is a lifelong process of sanctification. This is the hard part now. We've been set apart in the immediacy of salvation. Now it is, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you're a new creature. Everything else has passed away. Old things have become new, and you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that new creature must be let out of this flesh. It's got to be let out. That's the only way you can fully experience the joy and the peace and the grace and all the blessings that He's given you, as He says in John chapter 10, of this life abundantly that He's given us. We have been given a life abundantly that is greater than anything else this world can offer. But you know what? Just because He saved you doesn't mean you fully experienced it yet. So bear with me. So this life abundantly must be worked out. It must be experienced. You must grow in it. You must experience each and everything He has for you. You must experience the growth, because as we sing the song so many times, it gets sweeter as we go, doesn't it? If the only time you experienced the Lord and you're saved was the day you got saved, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. Oh, this life that He's given us, it gets sweeter every day, and that light gets brighter every mile we go. And as we get closer to Him, as we know Him, as we live out, as we work out the salvation that we've been given, it's like you're unwrapping a gift. It's like you're unwrapping. I saw one place as I was preparing for this. They compared it to getting a gift and leaving it in the wrapping paper. When you're a kid and you get something for Christmas or something for your birthday, you don't just leave it in the package, do you? No, you unwrap it, you get it out, you play with it, you enjoy what it's really there for. And that's the same way with salvation. If you're saved by the grace of God, but you've never unwrapped the gift of grace that He's given you, you're missing it. You're not fully enjoying everything He has for you, because it's a joy to work for the Lord. It's a joy to serve Him. It's a joy to worship. Oh, it's so much better if I were just sitting on a pew every Sunday. Oh, it's so much better. Oh, because now we are, as He says there, we are made His workmanship. What He's done for you, we are a masterpiece. We're a masterpiece created unto good works. He didn't make a masterpiece just to sit you in a church house once a week. No, as we go on, we'll see that you're to be a light to this crooked and perverse generation, a light holding forth the word of life. But He made us a masterpiece, and there is no greater display of God's power than when He saves a lost soul. Oh, that's the greatest thing. He created the world. He spoke it into existence. Oh, but it is a greater display of His power when He sovereignly chooses to save a lost soul. Oh, man, that's a powerful God. So Paul here is telling them to let these things out. What you've been given in your life, let them out. This new life that you've been given, now live it out. Don't just hide it, as we'll see. You don't just take a light that you've been given and put it under a bushel. You let it out for all the world to see. So that's exactly what he's telling here. Work out this new salvation that you've been given. So and I love how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, henceforth, no more walk as other Gentiles walk. Henceforth, no longer walk as they walk, alienated in their minds and darkened in their imaginations, but put on the new man, which is created in righteousness and true holiness. And I love how he uses that word, henceforth. It means from this point forward. There's a moment in salvation where everything else stops. And from that point forward, you've got a new life. You've got a new life. You've got something within you now that needs to be let out, that needs to be cultivated and worked, because you will grow. You will experience your salvation greater than just the day you got saved. Oh, man, it gets so good. But aren't you glad that even when times are tough and even when you're struggling in this new walk with Him, you can always go back to that one moment? Well, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I can always go back to the time and a place where the Lord saved me. And I can remember exactly what happened to me that day. Now, I can't fully explain it. I can't explain it, but I know what happened that day. I know exactly where it happened. I know I can take you to the exact spot. Oh, but even beyond that, I've got other places where the Lord speaks to me. I've got other, as He says there, I've got other monuments, as He told the children of Israel to put down monuments. Build Ebenezers to where you can remember where the Lord delivered you. The only time you can go back to your experiences with the Lord is the day you're saved again. You're doing it wrong. Doing it wrong. So, as we look at this now, this new life, the salvation that we've been given, the direction to work it out and to let it out and to cultivate it and grow within it. One writer puts it, it's work on to the finish. The exhortation assumes human free agency in the carrying on of one's salvation. So there must be a work, there must be a carrying on to continue this work that you've been made. As I said, there's a momentary, there's an instantaneous change of being sanctified. But as I said, there's a sanctification process that goes along with this. Because that good work, as we'll read in verse 6 of chapter 1, there is a good work that Christ began on that day you got saved, and He will continue to perform it. So it's not just a one-time thing here in salvation. Now, I'm not telling you you need to be saved anymore, that as you go on, you begin to do these good works, that you'll attain more grace or attain more salvation. The grace you got on the day He saved you, that's good enough to carry you to glory. That's what you need. So I'm not telling you here that you'll get more grace or you'll be more saved. And in my life, as I try to serve the Lord, I don't get more saved, but I enjoy the salvation I've got that much better. All right, so that's exactly what Paul is telling them here to do. He's telling them to now continue the process of sanctification. Because Paul knew that his work was not complete here. He knew that it was that just the day that he got saved on the road to Damascus wasn't all that there was. He knew now that he had a work to do. God called him to be a light to the Gentiles. But he knew even beyond just his ministry, he sought to attain a Christ-likeness in his life. It wasn't just about Paul carrying the message. It wasn't just about him being a messenger of the gospel. Oh, but Paul knew in this new life, this new creature, he had one goal, and that was to be made like Jesus Christ. That was Paul working out his own salvation. It wasn't Paul just doing good works. It wasn't just Paul being a good person. It was Paul being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So this goes much farther than just doing good works now and coming to church every Sunday. This goes now to being conformed to the one who has saved you. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "But we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." As you begin to experience the salvation, and you begin to work it out and let it out, experience this new life that he's given you, and live out and obey and serve him, you will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Think about that for just a second. Think about that. That is a weighty thing to know that we are to be conformed and obey and conform our lives to the standard of Jesus Christ, just as he tells us there in that parenthetical statement about Christ being a servitude and coming down and being humbled to the cross. That is the same example that we're supposed to do. And the more we serve and the more we let out this salvation, we will be conformed to that image, to that servitude, to that humility, to that work that he did. So, and you can read about that as he goes on in the third chapter here, and I'm going to read a couple verses. Starting with the 10th verse, he says, now Paul here in 7, 8, 9 tells us that he is found in Jesus Christ. He has an experimental knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's found in him, having his righteousness. Paul here in 7, 8, 9, he is being saved. He's telling that he is saved. He is found in Jesus Christ. Because he's attained his righteousness, not of the law, but righteousness of faith. But he goes on in verse 10. He says that I may know him. But Paul, you already know him. But he goes on and says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul knew that the knowledge of Jesus Christ just didn't stop on that moment he got saved. There's a lifelong process of knowing his Savior. There's a lifelong process. He goes on to say, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And I love these next verses. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Therefore, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. There's one thing I do. Paul knew that he had not attained this perfect resurrection. He had not attained the physical likeness to Jesus Christ because he knew that was coming in the resurrection. He says, I haven't attained it already. And I'm not claiming to. I'm not claiming that I have. But he knows one day he will be physically changed. You read down to the end of this there, Christ will change our vile bodies into his image. But this is what Paul tried to do, striving for that image of being like Jesus Christ and working out this salvation he's been given. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that he was never going to attain this perfect Christ-likeness in his flesh. Now, we will not either. As long as we are in this flesh, there will always be hindrance to our sanctification. There will always be hindrances to our being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Oh, but it says here that Paul knew he hadn't apprehended. He knew he wasn't going to apprehend it until the day that Christ would come back. But he knew that he was striving and working towards it because the one he was working towards had apprehended him. And so what does that mean? I love how one translation puts it. He says, not that I already received or already have been made perfect, but I press on. If I also may lay hold in as much as I also was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Paul knew that who he was striving towards, working towards that mark of Jesus Christ, because Christ has already laid hold upon him. Christ has put him in the Father's hand where no man can pluck him out. So now Paul was knowing, because he's done that for me, I will work towards him. I'll work towards him. I'll let out this salvation that he's been giving me. I love how he puts it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, the love of Christ constraineth me. The love of Christ constraineth me. So what does that mean? It means that Paul needed no other incentive. He needed nothing else. He needed no glory in this world. He needed no physical monetary benefits to urge him and compel him to work. He looked back to the cross, saw the love of Jesus Christ, and that's what he was working for. So many times we want to earn things. We want to have a reason to do things. We want to live out. We want, if we're going to do something for the Lord, we become as those priests in Malachi. Read that chapter, Malachi chapter 1. That's your homework. But there's one point where they would not even come and unlock the doors of the house of God without getting paid for it. But Paul says, I don't need any of that. The love of Christ that took him to the cross and bear my sins and save my soul, that's all I need to compel me. That's all I need to serve him, because he has done everything for me. He's given me everything in this world. And if he never gives me another thing, praise be his holy name, he's already given me everything in saving my soul. And so now that's what Paul is trying here to encourage them and exhort them to let out. So there's new life to continue pressing on towards the mark, to continue on working and striving towards that goal of not only doing good works, but being made into the image of Christ. That should be our goal. That should be our striving. That should be our work that we're doing as we begin to work out the salvation we've been given. Too many times we want to look at, we become guilty of it. Too many times we think of salvation as the finish line. Salvation is the new birth. Salvation is just the beginning. You don't know life until you've been saved. You don't know anything. You haven't experienced anything in this life until you've experienced going through it with the love of God in your heart. Oh, that's the new life. That's the life more abundantly, as he talks about. He said, I came to give you life and give it more abundantly. Oh, it's enough that he's given us eternal life. Oh, if he never gave us another thing, that'd be well worth it, wouldn't it? Oh, but he said, I came to give you life more abundantly. And it begins when we work out and let out the salvation he's given us. We've got a new life now. And it's to be worked out, it's to be let out, it's to be shown. We've got to do some things after we're saved. But he says, work out your own salvation. This is personal. This is personal. Each and every missionary Baptist here in this church and across this land, and if you have missionary Baptist name on your church sign, you more than likely, I've been to some who don't quite, more than likely you hold to a personal experience of salvation where it's just you and the Lord, you're seeking repentance, he saves your soul, and you know about it first, and you tell everybody else, and he saves your soul. He saves yours. Each and every one of us believe in a personal experience of salvation. But somewhere along the lines, we begin to stop and we begin to think that we can serve him, that we can live this new life through someone else. I'm guilty of it. For a long time, I thought I could serve the Lord through my parents. My dad's a deacon. I thought I could just hide in the back row, and because he's doing a good job, so am I. Somewhere along the line, we think we can serve by association. But Paul tells us here, you work out your own salvation. He saved you. He called you. Now you're responsible for living the life he's given you. I can't deliver anybody else's salvation. I have a tough enough time living my own. I don't think I could take living out two salvations. You wouldn't want me to either. But he calls upon each and every one of us. Now he's personally saved us. He has called us to a personal discipleship. He's called us to a personal discipleship. You will have to answer for how you serve the Lord. You alone will face your judgment. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, every man will bear his own burdens. For your faults and for your errors and for your disobedience, you will have to bear those, because you are the one who disobeyed, and he has saved you and called you to obey him. So it's personal. As I said, somewhere along the line, we think we can serve by association. And that is running our church. That is an epidemic going on in our churches today. It's an epidemic. Everybody just saying, oh, someone else will do it. Oh, that's a bad thing. That's a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be. Because how are we going to show? Paul, James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. He said, my faith by my works. My faith by my works. You cannot show someone else you've been saved because someone else is doing something. The testimony through your works has to come from you. Has to come from you. So, he tells us here now that we work this out. Now it's our salvation. It's our personal discipleship. It's our personal sanctification. You and you alone can take responsibility, are the only one responsible for your growth in Christ. You and you alone. Because, as I said, you'll show your faith by your works. And if you want a strong church body, you want a strong congregation, you want to be a member of a strong church, it takes each and every person, it takes each and every member striving and working towards sanctification. It takes each and every one of us. You know that old phrase, the chain is only strong as its weakest link? The same goes in the church house. It does. Because you read over in Ephesians chapter 4, the perfecting, the sanctification, the growth, and the strength of the saints directly works to the edifying of the body and to the sanctification of the church. Someone once told me a long time ago, and it's something I took to heart. It doesn't matter how big the sin, how small the sin if you want to, if it's in your life and you're a member of this church, it's in the church. Plain and simple. But the sanctification, the striving of the saints toward to work out their own salvation and doing it together. Paul is not telling you here, one person go this way, another person go this way. He's telling me each individually to do it together and to help one another and serve one another and live out this new life. And he knew it would result in a strong church. He knew it would. Because that's exactly what it does. The sanctification of each saint and each member leads to the growth of the church. And I'm not talking about growth in numbers. You want a strong church. It's in the quality of the saint and not the quantity. The strength of the church is built upon each and every one of us growing closer to the Lord and working out the salvation he's given us. That's how the church grows. You want a strong church, that's where it starts. Starts with each and every one of us living out this new life he's been given us. You read in that chapter, he says that you'll come together in unity of faith. You'll grow together into the stature and the measure and the stature and the fullness of Christ. Well, I can't fully explain that. But the church will grow into the stature and the measure of Jesus Christ. Because we are his body, he is our head. So, how are we to do this? He says, work it out in fear and trembling. Work it out in fear and trembling. So this fear that he tells us, it is not a fear to where you're scared of the Lord all the time. It's not a fear where we run and hide from him. Although if you disobey him, you may do that a couple times. I've been there. But this is a fear. This is a reverence. This is a awe. This is a worship. This is serving the Lord because of who he is, not because you're just scared of him. He doesn't want to be a slave driver. God doesn't want to be a slave driver. He doesn't want to crack the whip on anybody. But sometimes he will if we need it. But he wants us to voluntarily serve him out of fear. And that's a reverence. Look at Noah. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that Noah heard the warning of God and he moved with fear and built the ark. He moved with fear. He was humbled. He wanted to worship, and it was one of worship that he moved and built this ark. Psalms chapter 2 tells us, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Isaiah chapter 8 says, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. So God does not want a people terrified and scared of him. He doesn't want that. But he wants a people who will reverence him. He wants a people who will serve him to glorify him. As I said, he doesn't want a people serving him out of fear and terror of what he might do for you. But he wants you to serve out of fear and reverence for what he's already given you. That's what he wants. That's what Paul is telling you to do. You're supposed to do these things in fear because of the work that's already begun in you. So, he wants us to serve him and fear him. And so as you go on here, there's numerous other places, and we go on to that, go into it all day. But as you look, the fear of the Lord will never drive us farther from him. So when Paul is telling you work out your salvation, in fear and trembling. As I said, it's not a terrified fear. It's not a scared fear. But as you do this and in fear, it will drive you closer to the Lord. The fear of the Lord won't drive you farther from Him. The fear of the Lord will only bring you closer to His will. It'll only bring you closer to your servitude with Him. It'll only bring you closer to your relationship with Him. It'll drive you farther from those things in the world, and it will drive you closer to the center of His will out of fear, out of reverence, because that's what it says in Psalms chapter 4. It says, stand in awe. Stand in awe of God and sin not. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 tells us, as you read the end of the chapter before there in chapter 6, he tells us to separate ourselves, come out from among them. What fellowship does righteousness have with unrighteousness? And he says, come out from among them, and I will be your God. So he says there in the first verse of chapter 7, he says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the fear of the Lord will drive us from those things in the world that distract us and pull us down, and driving us towards His Lord, and will work out our salvation. So, now, so there's a lot that Paul has told them to do here, just in that one phrase. But he knows, there in verse 13, he knows that it's only because of one reason that they're even able to do this. And he says, because it is God working in you. There's a lot of people out there who have confused these verses and working out your salvation to attain righteousness. They're working out to have the Lord work within them when really they've missed it, and it's the Lord working within us that allows us to work out. As it says in Matthew chapter 5, there's a lot of people looking and working to attain righteousness. But he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And any good work that you do apart from Jesus Christ and God working in you because He saved your soul is for naught. You can do all the good works you want to. You can do all the good things you want to. You can go on all the mission trips. You can go to all the church services. But if God is not working in your heart because He saved you, you've missed everything. You've missed everything. Because Paul knows the only way these people can do it is because He is working in them. He's working in them. And as it says in Romans 12, it's a reasonable service. And this word, this working, it's a little different from what Paul tells them to work out. This comes from the Greek word. I'm not a Greek scholar, but it's energeo. Sound familiar? It's an energy. It means to be at work, to put forth power. This is the inward working. This is the compelling power that drives us and leads us to do anything we can for Him, to serve Him, to let this out. If you got saved and the Lord did not put anything within you to let out this new life, I challenge you to check your salvation. So when He saves you, He gives you, as it says there, a desire to do His will, and to will and to do to His good pleasure. And we'll get there in just a second. But there's a new life, and it's all because of what Christ and God's working within you that you can begin to do this. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, yet it's not I that live, but it's Christ living in me. And this life that I now live, this life that was different, you can read in 1 Timothy, he was violent against the church. He persecuted the church. He was violent against the church. Oh, he persecuted, he killed him, he threw him in jail. But he said, this life that I now live, I live it by faith. I live it by faith. Paul completely turned around, and the only way he turned around is because God began working in his heart. God saved him. That's it. That's the only way he would have changed. And that's the only way these people are going to work out the salvation is because God is working in them. Because God's working in them. I don't know if you're like me, but even after you're saved, you try to do something good and the Lord's not in it. It doesn't quite come out right, does it? There's a lot of things that are lawful that I want to do, but if the Lord's not in it, it doesn't matter because it's not going to amount to anything. So, he says he's working in us to will and to do. So to will, he changes our want-tos. This God, when he works within us, he changes our want-tos. He changes our will. He brings our will and what we want into conformity to his will. As it says in Ezekiel, in numerous places, it says, I'll give them a new heart. I'll give them a new spirit within you, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances. The only way they'll be able to do that is because of the new heart that the Lord's given them. Because We know that lost people might do good works, but they'll never glorify God in their works until He's working and gave them that new heart. He works within us. He puts His fear and trembling in us. Jeremiah chapter 32 says that I will put my fear in their hearts. The fear and trembling that we're supposed to work out, the reverence and the awe, God has to give that to us. Even He has to give that to us as we work out our own salvation. I would not fear God unless He put it in my heart. He tells us right there. He directs, He leads us, He aligns our will to His. And I love this, one writer puts it. E.Y. Mullins, in his book, Christian Religion and Doctrinal Expression, says, He does not preserve us by irresistible grace as by something which overrides our will, but by constraining grace which enlists our will. So what does that mean? God doesn't save you and make you a robot. He doesn't save you and make you do anything He wants to. Oh, but when He saves you, there's something that changes your want-tos. Now He leads you and He guides you and He directs you and you find joy and you can't wait to serve the Lord. You find joy in doing those things and He gets glory out of it, not because He made you do it, but because you voluntarily on your own followed the Lord, worshiped Him, and you glorified Him. That's where He gets His glory. That's why we're free. That's why we have free will, that He gets glorified when His people choose to serve Him. Choose to serve Him. Why did man fall? Because Adam chose to disobey. You have free will and salvation. There's a doctrine out there. I'm not even going to get into it. There's a doctrine that says you don't have free will and salvation. God's just going to save whoever He wants to, and you have no choice in the matter. I'm here to tell you today, you have a choice whether or not you'll seek the Lord, and you have a choice whether or not you'll serve Him. You have a choice. And if you choose to reject Him salvation, you only have yourself to blame. And if you choose to disobey Him after you're saved, only you will stand accountable for that. And you only have yourself to blame. Free will doesn't go away. Oh, but after He saves us, He sure changes our will, doesn't He? He sure changes it that it might align with Him. Now, we'll still fight. We'll still struggle. We'll still battle against this flesh to obey Him. Oh, but we know, as Paul says in Romans chapter 7, he says, those things I want to do, I don't do. Those things I do, I don't want to do because it's sin living in me. As long as we are in this flesh, we will never be perfected in Christ's likeness, as we talked about earlier. Oh, but now He changes you to where you want to. You want to strive towards that. All because He's working in you and He gives you. And this will, now He says to do. Now He says to do. Not only does He lead you and encourage you and direct you in what to do and change your want-tos, but now He gives you the ability and He gives you the means to perform those things. Because when God leads us in working out of this salvation, it has to be let out. And this is it. It's to do. It's being quickened, as it says in Romans chapter 8, being quickened by His Spirit that these flesh now can serve Him. This flesh now can serve Him. And John chapter 15 says, you can't do anything without Me unless you abide in the vine. Unless you abide in the vine. So He gives us the means and the abilities to work these things. God's not going to call you to do anything you don't have the ability to do. He's not. Now, you might think you don't. If you asked me 6.5 years ago, I tell you, I have no ability to preach His word. I can't do that. But He gives you the means. He gives you the ability, and I tell you, when you begin to follow Him and you do those things He's leading you to do and work out this salvation, there's nothing else you want to do. There's nothing else. So Paul even recognized that in Colossians chapter 1. He says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor. I'm working, striving, according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul knew the only reason he went out preaching the gospel because the Lord had done such a mighty work in his life. It's the only thing he could do. Look at Paul's experience. I encourage you to go read this, what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And after that, when he went into preaching into Damascus and into Jerusalem, they could not believe that this same Paul who persecuted the church was the one now proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even the apostles couldn't believe it. The apostles couldn't believe it, and the only way that was possible because the Lord had done such a mighty work on him. That's the only explanation. It's the only explanation for it. Some of us, how we serve the Lord, the only explanation why we're here today is because Jesus Christ did a work in our lives. That's it. That's the only reason I'm here today. I don't know where I would be if he hadn't saved my soul. Now, I tried to get away from him when I was running from my call to preach. There's no telling where I would be today, and some of you as well, if the Lord had not done such a mighty work in your lives and placed you here. So now, that's the work, that's the doing that we're supposed to do. So, as I said, if you don't have this inward working on your heart, all your good works is for naught. It's all for nothing. And everything that he leads us, and I'm about done here. So everything that he leads us, he changes our will. Those things he calls us to do and to perform. Now it will be according to his will. According to his will. And according to his good pleasure, as it says there in verse 13. So we know God, and that's one thing, that's where it begins. In this new life, and part of your sanctification. That's why study, that's why preparation, that's why getting into the scriptures, attending church, getting in amongst God's people, beginning to grow, learning, understanding who God is, what he's done for you, who God's person is, his law, his scriptures, everything you can about him. Why? Because when he leads you, you'll know how he's going to lead you. There's a lot of people out here in the world who don't know about the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they don't know about the scriptures, and they can't harmonize the two. That's why you have people out here saying, oh, well, the Lord led me to go kill all these people. The Lord led me to leave my wife. No. That's why he tells us in 1 John chapter 4 to try the spirits. If we begin to understand his word and his scriptures and who God is, we'll know that if he's leading us opposite to those things, it's not of him. But we have to understand, that's what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 5. He says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. There is a revealed will and a universal will that God has placed in his scriptures. God has the will that all men everywhere would repent and be saved. God has a will that his church would be a living testimony of him and his saving power in this world. He has a will that each and every one of us will pick up our cross and follow him daily. But now there becomes a personal will on how he directs you to where to go, on what to say, and directs you in the influences you can have in your life. But if they go outside of his revealed will and universal will, it's wrong. He will not lead you contrary to what his scriptures say and contrary to who he is as God. He won't do it. But that's where it comes. Now we must understand what his will is. We must grow in grace and knowledge that we might have that understanding. And doing so, we would give him the glory. That's what we're saved here, and that's why he put us here, that we might give him glory. That our lives would be a walking testimony. And he would receive the praise, honor, and glory in everything that we do. Because he saved us for that. You can read Isaiah chapter 43. He says, to everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, and I have formed him. These people have I formed for myself, that they show forth my praises. And as you do that, and as you glorify God in your works, and as you let out this new salvation, it won't be to show people how good a Christian you are. It won't be to show people how good things you're doing. Everything that you do in your life will begin to give glory to the one who gave you the ability to do it. There's a huge difference. There's a lot of people out there doing all these good works. As I said, they never had this inward working in their hearts. They're doing all these good things to show you how good a Christian they are. I tell you, the more you work out your salvation, it'll be less about how good you are and how good the Savior is. That's where they're missing. And that's what separates us from them. As he said, as you do these things, you'll be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. That's what separates us. That's what makes us different. This working out of the salvation is what separates us from everybody else out there in the world. It separates us from everybody playing church today. It's what separates us because we've got something real. We've got something real. You've experienced it on the day you got saved. And now that working out needs to be real. And it needs to show people what you have within you. Because we'll praise him. We'll be those lights in the midst of this crooked generation. Oh, there's so many places you can go. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light shine before men that they see your good works. And what? Glorify your Father in heaven. Psalms 96 says, sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the heathens. Psalm 18, therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Ezekiel 36, some of my favorites, says, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, when I shall be sanctified in you before them. This new life isn't just to be lived out in a church building once a week. This new life is to be lived out as a walking testimony to show the glory of God to those who don't have it. If you say that you've been saved, but you never show a lost person, no one out there in the world other than your church members know that you're saved, guess what? You're doing it wrong again. Doing it wrong. He said, you will glorify my name in the midst of the heathen. We have a responsibility to glorify the Lord. It doesn't matter how big or small the act is. Even just bowing your head and giving thanks before you eat lunch every day. You never know who might see it. Never know. But I guarantee you, they'll see you glorifying your Lord. They'll see you giving thanks. And we don't know the effect that it might have. We really don't. Only the Lord knows that. So I encourage you today. I hope this wasn't as any kind of a rebuke or anything like that, but I hope we can find encouragement in it. And I'm not standing up here as one who's perfected this. As I said, I struggle with this every day. I struggle with this every day. If you don't struggle working out your own salvation and showing and struggling your sanctification, the devil's already got you beat. It is a battle to do this every day. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm not saying it's going to be all butterflies and roses. It is tough to work out your own salvation because the devil and your flesh will fight you every step of the way. It will fight you. Trust me. I know by experience. Oh, but the greater the battle, oh, the sweeter it is whenever we're able to fully do it. Oh, it's sweet. Oh, it's sweet. And as we know in Romans chapter 5, it says we glory in tribulations, we glory in these things, but experience builds hope. And we know that in each and every battle we have in our own sanctification, we'll be able to let those things out that much greater the next time. So I appreciate your time and attention today. I hope that each and every one of us can take these things to heart. As I said, I'm not perfect at this. I've got to take this lesson now. I've had to chew on this lesson and this sermon now for a couple weeks. Has been trying to prepare for it. So I've got to apply it to my life just as well as I hope you're able to apply it to yours. So let's have a song. I'll turn the service back over to Brother Brian. I do appreciate your time and attention today. And I do desire and interest in your prayers. I'll be heading down to Memphis, Tennessee tomorrow morning. Start revival there as well. So we greatly desire your prayers there. And definitely, I love this church and I'm thankful for it. And you guys are always in my prayers as well. LeBron.